Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. This is the reading of God's Word. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, so that we may grow in our faith and be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord has done, what he has accomplished for us. Let us see our heavenly realities, and let us rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. And through your word, let us meet our Lord Jesus Christ and have fellowship with him. And pour out your grace that your word will be preached correctly, and all of us will not only hear, but also believe and obey to bring glory to you. Receive all the glory, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I said this many times before, but let me say it again, and I will say probably again and again. What we are looking at in the book of Luke is the new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. All have been changed. From thus, because everything has been changed, that from now on, we cannot know or understand or believe anything according to the standard of this world, according to the flesh. We must know, understand, and believe all things according to Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. The King of the kingdom of God came and established his kingdom and is now furthering his kingdom. And we must see today's passage and all the other passages in the book of Luke in this light. But we must remember that the opposite force is growing stronger also. Satan, he does everything to prevent the establishment of this kingdom of God. We already saw this in Luke chapter 6, verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. And we come to verse 12, today's passage. Verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. The Pharisees discussed with each other how they might kill Jesus, but our Lord, what does he do? He prays to his Father all night long. He communes with his Father all night long. Because he seeks his Father's will. And you will see later, even if Father's will is for him to die, that's what he seeks. And as we see him pray here to the Father, it witnesses the fact that the choosing of his 12 disciples in our passage is according to the will of his Father and the will of the Holy Spirit. In John, we read of what our Lord Jesus Christ says many times. John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is one of the reasons why he prays to the Father all the time. And you and I, we must do the same. No matter what circumstances that we find ourselves in, we must seek the will of God, will of our Heavenly Father. Thus, we always have to pray to the Father. But as you could see in the book of Luke, the sinners, they want to do their own will. Thus, they ignore and avoid God. Luke chapter 6, verse 13 through 16, "And when they came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." So here in this passage, we see Jesus choosing his 12 disciples. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, we read the same event, and there we read this: "And he," Jesus, "went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him." No one can just come to Jesus and become his disciple. Jesus summoned them. Jesus summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And we need to remember that this is the principle of our salvation. We did not just come to Jesus on our own ability, and because we came to him, Jesus saved us. That's not what happened. This is the principle of choosing the officers of God's church also. It is not whoever wants to be the officers of God's church, we are able to be the officers. One must be called. One must be called by God. That's why we talk about two kinds of calling, the inner calling and the outer calling. And these two callings has to match. Otherwise, you're not called. Inner calling is your desire to be deacon or elder or pastor. Outer calling is the church examining you to see if God has given you the gift and that you are actually called or not. When these two callings match, then you could have confidence that you are called by God. Just because you want to be an elder. Doesn't mean God is calling you, but you could find out by coming to church and says, I have this kind of desire. Will you examine me, interview me, and find out whether my inner calling is actually God's calling? That's why church is so important. Because Jesus uses that church to do this. Even becoming a Christian. You say, oh yeah, I believe now. I'm a Christian. But what if you believe wrong things? Somebody has to check you. Somebody has to examine your faith. But people, just because they think that they are Christian, they don't seek the membership of the church. They don't go to church to find out whether their faith is biblical or not. God did not just let everybody do whatever they want. That's not God's way. And here we see that Jesus called those whom he wanted. That's it. Not because they just wanted to be his disciples. Our salvation is the same. John chapter 15 verse 16a, you did not choose me, but I chose you, Jesus said. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19, we love God because he loved us first. It's God who loved us first so that he saved us. That's why we now love him. Not that we decide to love God so that God sees us loving him so he loves us. No, that's not what the Bible says. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. This is very, very important concept. We need to do everything in orderly way because our God is God of an order. But sin came in and it just destroyed all those orders. You know, God had an order even in the family. So the kids, they must obey parents. But sin comes in and now you see out there, kids are just disobedient to their parents. Going directly against the order that God has set in the family. But you see this kind of order in society. This order in the church. Everywhere you go, there's order. But sin, it just hates that order that God has set. They go against it. That's another sermon, so I move on. Verse 13b says, he also named them as apostles. The apostles, it means the sent ones. They are sent by Jesus Christ, meaning that Jesus Christ gave them the authority to represent Jesus Christ. And Jesus appoints them to be the leaders of his church, the church which witnesses the reality of God's kingdom. However, the Bible does not call only these 12 disciples as the apostles, even though usually that is the case. We have already learned who are the apostles and what is their function when we study Luke chapter 1. Maybe some of you already forgot it, but we did say all these things, so we move on. Let's look at the names of the 12 disciples. These names of 12 disciples come out here in Mark chapter 3 verse 16 through 19 and Matthew chapter 10 verse 2 to 4 and also in Acts chapter 1 verse 13. Wherever you look, all begins with Simon Peter and ends with Judas Iscariot. But the sequence of the other names in between differs by the Gospels. And of course, Acts chapter 1 verse 13, this is after Judas died, right? So obviously Acts chapter 1 does not have Judas Iscariot in the list. Well, here are 12 disciples. First one, Simon, who is also named Peter. Second, his brother Andrew. And two sons of Zebedee. So third is James, and fourth is John. Mark chapter 3 says that to James and John were given the name sons of thunder. And the fifth, Philip. Sixth, Bartholomew. Some biblical scholars see him as a Nathaniel, but we're not 100% sure. Seventh, Matthew, the tax collector. Eighth, Thomas, who was doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ninth, James, the son of Alphaeus. Tenth, Simon, who was called the Zealot. A zealot is a member of an ancient Jewish sect that aimed at a world Jewish theocracy and resisted the Roman Empire until AD 70. And the 11th, Judas, the son of James. In Matthew and Mark, he is named Thaddeus. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And the 12th, as you all know, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. That Iscariot, it means a man from Kerioth, a village in Palestine. So Judas, who is from Kerioth? That's what it means, Judas Iscariot. Now, if you look at these 12 disciples, there's a fisherman, tax collector, a revolutionary, a doubter, a betrayer. It reflects the reality of New Testament church. Because these 12 disciples represent the church in the New Testament, and just like what we see in these 12 disciples, we see false Christians exist in the membership of the visible church. Now, choosing Judas was not a mistake. You know, it's not like Jesus did not know he's going to betray him. He did know. Choosing him was exactly according to God's sovereign will. And through Judas, God's plan of the crucifixion of Christ is carried out. And like I said, because of the Judas, we see the reality of church in 12 disciples that there's false ones among church members. Because it is only by faith in Jesus Christ we go to heaven, not by the membership of the church. But if we are truly Christians, then we would be the members of the church of Christ and receive the discipline of the church and use the means of grace that God has given to His church. This is revealed will of God in His Word. God commands us to do this. Church membership is not an optional. You You must be a member of church. Like I said, you don't just get up one day and say, I'm a Christian. How do you know that what you believe is biblical? Unless somebody examines it and tell you. Somebody who's supposed to know the truth. That's why there are many, many people out there, they believe whatever they believe and they think they're Christian when they are not. If those people come to our church, we'll let them know, we'll examine these people, we'll ask what kind of faith, what do they believe, so that we will tell them what they believe is biblical or not. Now, church membership, it's not I and elders, we cannot tell whether you're truly Christian or not. Only God knows that. I mean, your answers, you could lie to us. But what we could do is that we could tell you whether your answers are biblical or not. That we do. And the Bible says that when you believe these things in certain way that the Word teaches us, then you could have confidence that you are Christian. That's what we provide. We tell you your faith is biblical so that you could have confidence. Because Bible says that if you believe those things, you are a Christian. That's what elders do as you come to be a member of our church. Nowadays, people hate authority. Like I said, they hate the order that God has set. So they don't like it. They hate membership. They say to elders, it's my life. Who are you? Well, Bible says to elect elders and through elders that we do these things in orderly fashion. And we must do them according to what Word says. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Now, this is the background of the teaching that we will look at starting next week. Do you remember Sermon on the Mount in Book of Matthew? Here we have Sermon on the Plain. Starting here, Luke chapter 6. So starting next week, we will look at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, he teaches, and he's standing on the plain. So we call it Sermon on the Plain. Well, these events that we see, what Christ is doing, healing and casting out demons, these events witness the beginning of the Messianic era. They witness the reality of the furthering of God's kingdom. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Isaiah told us long ago, before Jesus, that when the Messiah comes, these things will happen. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams of Araba. As Jesus heals the sick and casting out demons, he witnesses the coming of the God's kingdom. That era that God promised that it will come has come. Because we see those things that God has said that it will happen when that day comes. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. Witnessing that He is that Messiah. And He came to establish the kingdom of God. It's not just about Jesus healing the sick and casting out demons and everybody's so interested. That's not what it's about. It's about God actually came and fulfilling His promise, establishing the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." As He cast out demons, He witnesses the reality of the kingdom of God. He witnesses the reality of heaven. Heaven is where there is no sickness nor demons. Do you remember sickness? How did it come about? It witnesses the reality of God's judgment because of sin. As Jesus healed the sicknesses, He witnesses the end of the curse of God because of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly live in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." It tells us, when we were non-Christians, we walk according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So demons, who are they? They are the fallen angels who are the followers of Satan. Thus, casting out of demons witnesses the reality of salvation. The sickness, like we said before, it witnesses the judgment of God because of sin. So being healed of sicknesses witnesses the reality of being freed from the curse of God. Thus in the Bible, God's revelation, Jesus' healing of the sick witnesses the reality of salvation. It is the picture of our salvation. We must understand the stories in which Jesus heals the sick and casting out demons in this way. Thus, those stories are all our stories. It is about us. What happened to us? When you were saved, what happened? Well, the demon was cast out. You were possessed by demons, but Holy Spirit came to us and casting out those demons, and now He resides us. We are now possessed by the Holy Spirit. You know, when we use this phrase, you know, we're possessed by something, we think of Hollywood movie. So we don't have a good understanding, you know, it's something bad. But nothing wrong with saying possessed. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit. Just like we were possessed by demons before we were saved. But we didn't go like, screaming when demons were casting out. We didn't do that like Hollywood movies. But that's what happened to us. So it is our story. This is exactly what happened to us. We were demon-possessed and we were spiritually sick. But Jesus Christ came to us and healed us. He gave us the eternal health of heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 17. "When evening came, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And this is exactly what we are looking at. This is very, very important. Just don't be, you know, fooled by these stories as if it's all about just casting out demons and healing the sick. It's not what people think that Jesus is doing. As he does all these things, you could see that the kingdom of God is being established. People are being saved and they are made of the citizens of that kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God, heaven, is where there's no sickness, no demons. That's why they're cast out and they're healed. Because that's what it means to be saved and go to heaven. There will be no more demons and sicknesses. That's what we are looking at in the gospel. But somehow people, without this illumination of the Holy Spirit, they just focus on the demon aspect. As if, why would God tell us about casting out demons? How's that going to help us if we understand demon in the way that Hollywood tells us? But please understand what the Bible is about. Luke chapter 5, verse 36 through 38. We read this before. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and put it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin, otherwise the new wine will burst the skin and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskin. In our passage, as Jesus Christ calls the 12 disciples, we are looking at the coming of the new age. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. In the Old Testament, God used Israel as a type God's people. Israel was a type pointing to the true people of God, which is church in Jesus Christ. But in our passage, God calls the new Israel, the true Israel, the eternal Israel. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The Old Testament Jew was not true Jew. You and I, we are the true Jew. We are Jews inwardly. So the Old Testament Jew was a type. They're pointing to the true Jew, which is us, the church. The Old Testament Israel is a type Israel. And he was through 12 sons of Jacob, through 12 tribes. And the new Israel, the true Israel, is also through 12 disciples. These 12 disciples, they represent the true kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom of God. Ephesians 2 verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The eternal kingdom of God has been built on the new foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. And who were the apostles and prophets? They are the writers of the Word of God. Which means the eternal kingdom of God has been built on the word of God. Because it is built on the apostles and prophets. Meaning it's built on the word of God. The word of Jesus Christ. Thus, it has been built on Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is only one foundation for true church, Jesus Christ. But that is the same thing as saying it is the foundation is the apostles. But that is the same thing as saying the foundation is the Word of God. Because the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now even the kingdom of God. This is an important point. Even the kingdom of God, the people of God, must be understood in terms of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. See, Old Testament people of God, it was not in terms of Jesus Christ. But the new era has come that we cannot know anything, we cannot understand anything, we cannot believe anything apart from Christ. No more. So even when we talk about who is the people of God, you got to understand that in terms of Jesus Christ. So we are the true people of God because we are in Christ. It's not hard to understand. Bible clearly says that only foundation is Jesus Christ. Even Jews today, they will never identify themselves with Jesus Christ. They will never do that. That's why they prove to us that they're not truly God's people. They themselves show us that they are not. Because they will tell you, definitely they will tell you, we have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. So while we keep telling Jews that they are people of God, no more. When they rejected Christ, no more. Anybody who rejects Christ, he doesn't belong to God. That's why when we call our Father, we don't do it like Old Testament. He's no longer the father of Abraham and Isaac. No, New Testament, you come to New Testament, start reading. It says, he's the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about Christianity is in terms of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's not Christian. Even God the Father, we no longer call Him Father of Abraham. We call Him Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read the New Testament. How Father is described is in terms of Christ. Do you understand what Christianity is all about? See, the Old Testament people of God, they must be born a Jew. Only then they were considered the descendants of Abraham, who were the recipients of God's inheritance according to God's promise. But that was Old Testament. That was before Jesus. In Jesus, we do not have to be born Jews to be considered the citizens of God's kingdom anymore. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 through 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to the promise. The citizens of heaven are described in this way in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's no longer just Jews. The Old Testament people of God, who were a type of the true people of God, they betrayed and disobeyed God. But God made a promise, Isaiah 14:1, when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 17 again proclaims saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. If you read these verses literally, it sounds like in the future God will choose ethnic Israel again. But when you come to New Testament, we clearly understand what he meant. He was not talking about ethnic Israel. He was actually talking about heavenly Israel. And that's what New Testament clearly shows to us. It becomes very clear in the New Testament, the Israel that God chooses again is Jesus Christ. Jesus is true Israel. And everybody who is in Christ, we are true Israel. This is what all of you must understand. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and 5, just as he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, and we will be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. We're talking about, even before creation, God chose us in Christ to be his people, to be his sons. But in the Old Testament, as a type, he chose Israel to teach all of us the principles that apply to our salvation. He chose us in Christ. His calling us is also in Jesus Christ. And just as the calling of the Old Testament Israel, our calling is not because we are worthy. Even now, Jesus Christ calls and appoints through his church. So what do we see in the Bible, in the New Testament? God uses the church to call the leaders of his church. Here's Acts chapter 6, calling of deacons. After Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and 6. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Verse 6, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them, and they were appointed as deacons. This is after the Holy Spirit came to the church in Acts chapter 2. You know, if you go to Acts chapter 1, they were selecting an apostle because Judas Iscariot has died. So they need to elect one more apostle. But when you read Acts 1, before Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. But in Acts 1, Holy Spirit did not come to church yet. So how do they elect
One more apostle.
They drew lots because he was completely up to God. They drew lots. But Holy Spirit came to church. Now Holy Spirit come to church, meaning that the ability to understand the Bible came to us. The Holy Spirit now lives in us. So in chapter 6, when we're electing deacons, what do? Do we draw lots? No! It says select from these men, 7 good men. So people now, we vote, elect deacons. Do you understand the difference between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 6? Difference is the Holy Spirit came to the church. Now we don't draw lots. We actually elect. We vote. Because that's what God says to do. Everything that church has to do has to be according to the word. Otherwise, there's no business doing whatever that might be. We don't just do it because we feel like it, or that's more convenient, or anything like that. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. Now this is about elders. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So these passages show that God's command to the church, elect elders. But it says, 2 kinds of elders, the elders who rule well and the elders who teaches and preaches. The elders who rule well, they are the ruling elders. And elders who teach and preach, they are the pastors. That's why our church, we elected pastor like myself, and we elect elders. And hopefully God will give us deacon pretty soon. We learn these principles from the Bible. How Jesus does things and how he says through these other apostles telling us what we must do. We gotta go by the book. Exactly according to the Bible. Don't think that we just came up with these rules because we had nothing to do. You know, we have so much time in our hands. No, we do because Bible teaches us. So brothers and sisters, the Old Testament people of God, who are a type of the true people of God, they betrayed and they disobeyed God. But God made promise that one day he will raise up the true people of God. But that is in Christ. Only in Christ. Now let me end this. We also must remember that there are general callings of all the believers. So individually, all believers are the pastors and the elders and deacons in Jesus Christ. Thus, as one church of God, we must obey Jesus' calling. You are called as pastors, you are called as elders, and you are called as deacons in your own life. You might not have that office in the church, but in your own life, you have that general calling. Every believer's are called. And we must obey his calling. In the Old Testament, only Levites were priests. But in the New Testament, everybody in Christ, they are the priests of God. It's like this. In the Old Testament, only men. But in Christ, there is no woman or man anymore. Because now we reflect the reality of heaven. But there is this one aspect that is not still, you know, that reality of heaven is not visible. So we still have these officers in the church, but even elders and pastors, when we go to heaven, we will not have any of those. So ultimately in heaven, there is no male or female. There is no this tribes become special and the other tribes are not. Nothing like that. We're all equal in Christ. So we all together go to the ends of the world to be the witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the place we live here on earth is the ends of the world for us. Well, at least most of us. Some people do get out of the country to be witnesses of Christ. But for you and me, this is the end of the world for us. And here, we witness Christ. We must witness Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 speaks of all Christians. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Yes, just like the Old Testament people of God, we sin all the time, but we have become the true chosen race, the true royal priesthood, the true holy nation, the true people for God's own possession in Jesus Christ. And because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us, we have become God's people who will never sin eternally in heaven. See, Old Testament people of God, they sin and they disobey God. So they show that they're not true people of God. We sin just like them. But what's difference? What is difference is this, that when we go heaven, we will show that we are true people of God because we will never sin in heaven. We will show to the whole world that we are the true people of God because we are in Christ. Which means whatever Christ has done and accomplished is now our reality. Until that day, you need to live by faith, and by faith you fight with your sin by living by faith. You try, do your best to show who you are in heaven. But one day, you will stop sinning. And from that point on, you will never sin. And no one will accuse you of being a false people of God because they will see you perfect. Sinless. And they will say, yeah, you are. All of you are the true people of God. As they see how you are in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that you pour out to us. We thank you. Even though we're not any better than the Old Testament people of God. And yet in Christ, we are the eternal people of God. True people of God. only because of what Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished for us. We thank you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.